Well, let's get into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to get into your Word. We've already heard a lot of your Word through Lonnie and the musicians. And so, Father, as I get into the Word today and share with your people what you've laid on my heart to share with them, Father, may they be blessed by it, may they understand it, and may they live by it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're living in a fallen world. Has anybody figured that out by now? I mean, this world don't really have too much to offer, especially when the God of this world is in control of it. And then studying the book of Revelation, which I've been pouring my heart out on, I'm beginning to see more and more the condition that this world's going to be in after we're gone as a church. It's not going to be great. Thank God we're in. Say it with me. Thank God I'm in. I don't have to go to the other side. That's that last 7-year period. Praise God. But we are in a good position as a church right now, but the problem is God knows it, but the church doesn't. And so it's time we get a hold of our concept of what we are in Him during our time period. And having said all that to say is that people don't really understand the renewing of the mind, the saving of our soul, and the process that it takes to save it. A lot of people, we were doing some teaching on the soul on Wednesday nights, and I had a person come up to me and said, I've never heard that concept before, that the soul has two minds in it. And I said, well, it does. It has a mind of the spirit and mind of the flesh. But that spiritual mind did not come alive until you got born again. And then God gave it an identity on the inside of you. And the problem is a lot of believers don't even really see that concept today. And so we're talking about facing the storms of life. And one thing that you have to realize that when you're facing a storm in life, especially this fallen world that we're living in, we can't do it within ourselves. We have to do it in what God has declared us to be in order to face that storm in life. Because if you face that storm in life on your own, then you're trusting in yourself alone, and you might not make it through that storm. And God promises us that though you go through the fire, you won't be burned. And though you go through the water, it will not overtake you. Hallelujah. And so God did something very unique for us for the purpose of the storms of this life. And that is a position that He has declared us to be more than what the world has. And that is justification. We've been justified in Him. In spite of what you think about yourself, you have been justified in God. God has a mindset toward you regardless of your own concept of self. Because you cannot face the storms of life on your own self-image. It has to take a change. Believe me. In 1 John 3:19-23, it talks about if you're facing something in life, make sure that when you face it, you're doing His commandments. You're keeping what He's asked you to do, because there's a position that you begin to take that is not good for you when you face the storms of life, and that is self-condemnation or dealing with it in your own self-image. You have to realize that the Apostle John was saying that if your heart does not condemn you, then you can have confidence towards God that whatever you ask for, you will receive it. And that's talking about a different mindset. And it's not talking... Listen, I'm going to share this with you. The religious man, what makes him different than us? I've been accused of being religious because I don't do the things I used to do. Well, you can't go by that. Look, what makes a man religious is one who can declare himself his own justification. But when you talk about God's justifying us, that is not by human terms. That is not by mere human work. Look, according to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, turn there. I'm going to show you something. Now, we're talking about facing the storms that this life has to offer you. And I'm going to tell you something. If you get yourself in the way when you're facing a storm in life, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You have to face the storms in life in the position that God has declared you to be, not what you think you are. Now, in Romans, there's, find the book of Romans here. Thank God for thumb tabs. In Romans chapter 4, look at verse, chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Let's quote this verse according to the original text in which it was first written. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised through, Jesus was raised through the justification of us. That means if we were not justified, he could not come out. But because we had been justified in the mind of God, Jesus could come out of the grave. Now, the word justification is a very interesting word. Again, I'm going to declare it very clearly in Romans chapter 3 here. Turn over to chapter 3 here while it seems how we're there. And let's look at this one verse. Let's look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have all together become unprofitable. Now, actually, in the Greek, it says become. Actually, should have been translated became unprofitable. Now, listen. This is not in any way achievable by human experience. No one can himself declare this. Only God can declare your justification. You can't do enough for God. You can't think enough for God. You can't fast enough for God when God has said, I declare you justified. You got to get that across. Because when you're going to face the enemy, you got to face him in your self-justification. Not by what you have done, by what he has declared you to be. And that's why it says if you have no self-condemnation, then you can have confidence. Now, I want to tell you who is really sharp about being justified by God. His name was an Old Testament person. He wasn't even a New Testament, but he was an Old Testament type of New Testament believer in type. His name was, can you all tell me who it is? It starts with a D. David. Now let me ask you something. Would you consider David as having something in thinking that was right when he goes to deliver his lunch to his brothers and find Goliath bad-mouthing the God whom he represents? And he said, hey, wait a minute. You got over 4 million Jews here in army gear, and you're going to allow that big mouth? Now, can you imagine the position that David was in? It says he was a ruddy little guy, red-headed little guy, just a little guy. And matter of fact, when he approached Goliath, as that little teeny guy that disdained Goliath. Goliath was offended that was the champion they brought forth. But the problem was David knew fully well he was going to face that enemy not in his own strength, but in the strength that God had proven to him when he tested him in the wilderness against the bear and against the lion. David knew when you face the giants of this world, you don't do it in your own self. You have to do it in the name of the Lord. And that's how he attacked him. Somebody said, well, he still had on unbelief. Isn't that funny how negative people can find something negative about everything? He sat down and he got 5 smooth stones. in case he missed. You got to read the whole story. He wasn't after Goliath. He decided to go after the rest of the bunch. So we're thinking he was, and Goliath mouthed off to him and he mouthed back. You know what? David had something special with God. And we know it today. It said David was a man after God's own heart. Did you know what made them so unique? What made them so unique in their faith about God? I wondered that time and time. I get on an airplane and I want to mess my pants. And here David, he's facing this giant that they say their spears were 25 foot long and their spearheads weighed 25 pounds. I'd say if that ever hits you on the dead run, you'd be finished. And yet this guy, he went after him. Well, what about Abraham? You know, it's unique how these men sought God. But it was unique in understanding how God revealed himself to them. See, a lot of people don't really do a lot of preaching along these lines about the Old Testament patriarchs that knew God and was bold and had confidence. They sought God so much that they, like Jonathan, one of the priests by the name of Jonathan, said that the prophets and the patriarchs, the fathers of old, they got into the presence of God so much that they departed from the understanding of what they were in their natural being. They went out into the realm of the spirit. Many of them, you find, I was on my hands and knees. You know what that's referring to? They got out under the power of God. They were knocked down. Abraham said, now listen, God, all I want is a kid. And you're telling me I'm going to give you a family that inhabits all the nations. Can you imagine how Abraham felt? All I want's one. That's all I'm asking. And you're telling me I'm going to have a whole mass even beyond what you can count the stars? That's a lot of kids, don't you think? Too many. Yeah. Nowadays we go beyond three and we're in trouble. And God said, well, listen, Abraham, your children, you want a child? I'm going to give you one, but I want children and I'm going to bring them through you. Amen. And so you might as well get a hold of this. You're going to go beyond one child because I'm not going to stand at one. I'm going to go beyond that too. You follow me? Some of you. I think so. And so how did he get to the point when he cut a covenant with God? Why did he take the animals and cut them in half? God just revealed to me why he cut them in half and set them on the ground. You know why he did it? He says, because you're going to walk between two realms. The covenant that I'm going to cut with you, Abraham, is the covenant of circumcision. We find that in chapter 17 of Genesis. And so Abraham said, well, how in the world am I going to be a father of many nations? And it said God put him in a deep sleep and God continued to talk with him. I never could figure out why he put him in the same sleep that he did Adam when he made Eve. He put him in the deep sleep. It was his natural physical being that went to sleep. And he stepped out of his body as a spiritual being. And Abraham said, wow, now I know. I'm not just flesh. I'm spirit. And he knew then how God was going to have many children through him. Because you and I are uniquely built. We not only have the capacity to create another physical human being, but along with the human being interwoven into that physical body is spirit. It's life. Glory to God. And that's the covenant he cut. David even got that revelation. He said, now my flesh can rest in the grave in hope because God showed me that it's going to come back to life once I've been delivered from paradise. Hades, center of the earth. When I step out of there, I'll come back and I'll be resurrected to glorification. Praise God. So we're going to go to glorification, people. This body is nothing but mere seed that's going to be got into glorification. It'll take on a change. Why? Because there's a nature now that is within it that has to be extracted. Because that's what Satan uses to come against the kingdom of God within us. Now, follow me close. If you will, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about being able to face the storms of life in what God has declared us to be, not what we think within ourselves. Now, there's a reason that happens. It's because of the way we think. But if we go to Ephesians, I'm going to show you something that's really unique here. And I hope you get a hold of it like I did. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about something that's very, very interesting. Chapter 4. He talks about the body of Christ, and he comes down to this verse, verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 4. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, there are people who believe that Jesus went into to the place of torment to redeem mankind, but that's wrong teaching. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is all incorrect. This is how it's translated in the original text. And he gave himself some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the maturing of the saints to work the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ or the building up of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what he's talking about, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ has been poured out in you. But it has to be developed. It has to be brought to maturity. See, and so when you're facing the storms of life and you don't have that reality in me, you're not even in the same place that David was. You haven't matured yourself. You haven't allowed God to prove himself in your life to the point you're ready to face a Goliath in your life. And God wants us all to be able to face the Goliaths in our life. He didn't bring you into this world unto good works. I'll tell you, we're inundated with wrong concepts of God. I was listening to a song, and I started singing because I liked the beat of it. And then I got into the words of it, and I said, I'll rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name, and blessed be the name, and blessed be the name of God, and blessed be your name, you kill and you take away, blessed be your name. What did I just sing? You kill and take away, blessed be your name, I rebuke you. That shows you where that wrong concept of thinking gets on the inside of us. We get this demonic thought into our life that God's in control of this world. Listen, the devil is in control of this world. The only time we have victory over this world is when we take what we are in him according to what we are in the new birth and then exercise our authority against it because Jesus took it over the enemy. Now, how can this happen? Well, the writer goes on to say some very important things, but if we didn't see it in the original text, we'd have never picked it up. But watch this. He says he gave the fivefold ministry for the maturing of the saints to do the work of the ministry, not the fivefold ministry. They are brought to mature the ministry. Now watch this. Till we all come to the knowledge of the faith of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is why he did it. Notice the next verse, the reason why he did it. So that when you face the storms of life, you got some information of why he did that for you. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness whereby which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, which is Christ. Now watch this. This is how it's worded in the Greek. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of teaching by the cubea, by the being in a crap game with the dices loaded against us. That's what it means in the Greek, cubea. When he said cubea, it says that you should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every teaching by the cubea, a game in life that is loaded against you. That is why God has to reveal, bring you to maturity and reveal to you what's in you so that when you face the storms of life, you got something to face it with. Somebody told me knowledge is power. Show me that in the Word of God. Show me that in the Word of God. I went to look it up and I could not believe what I found. That does not say knowledge is power. It says knowledge that is doing has power. You know, you can know everything there is about the Word of God, but if you don't do it, it's zip. Knowledge just gives you an entrance to perform it. If you don't do it, then you don't have no power. All you got is logzomai, a bunch of head knowledge. And some people get this concept, the more knowledge you get, the more power you have. Well, is that natural or is that spiritual? Because I'm going to tell you what, you can have all the natural knowledge in the world and you can get somewhere with it. But when it comes to spiritual issues in our life, that knowledge is not going to help you. Why? Because you can't find the devil in a laptop. You can't go to Hades and get a view of him. If you want to know what hell is all about, oh, shut up, Jen, I ain't going to go there. But you ain't going to find Satan in no computer. Wouldn't it be nice if we could get logged in and don't fellowship with this person because Satan's in him. I'll show you a picture. Eek! I hate to tell you this, but I don't hate to tell you this. If I hated to tell you this, I wouldn't tell you. I love to tell you this. If Satan was to appear, what did Paul say about his appearance? Paul didn't say, when Satan appears, he'll paint a pentagraph on your floor and ask you to come and stand in the center of it. You would, I hope you would have enough brains to know that's not a God. He comes as an angel of light. Matter of fact, he can guide you by people who receive his thoughts that are even educated. I know, I've had it happen in my life. God told me that when I lead you, he says, especially when it comes to your calling, that belongs to you and you only. That doesn't belong by anybody else's prophecy. It belongs by you and you alone. That's why the Lord told me four things you got to be careful of when you visit other churches and you're going to minister. Number one, you don't speak on end time events unless you're asked to. Number two, you stay away from the issues of money unless they ask you to. Number three, you do not prophesy over lives concerning their calling of their ministry. You stay away from that. You know what? I've had ministers come into my sanctuary. We've been dealing with people in our church, trying to correct them and their character behavior. And every time one of those ministers would pull them out and say, "Thus saith the Lord, you have been abused and mistreated, and has enough been said against you. I have called thee." And I'm sitting there, oh my God, they're undoing everything that I've counseled them to do. And they'd leave the church because we were being used by the devil to misuse their calling. So how do you know really what's of God and what isn't when it comes to prophecy and things like that? Well, I like Dad Hagin's teaching. He said he did it to one guy, put a calling on his life to go into the mission field. And he said God had to almost thump him on the head to do that. Today, everybody hands out callings like they're gifts. I'm going to tell you how God communicates. I'll tell you, when I listened to this cassette tape by Dad Hagin, it so freaked me up how God communicates with man. And I'm amazed at how many ministers never got a hold of this. Number one, God communicates by the Holy Spirit. Number two, He communicates by the gifts of the Spirit. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, dreams, visions. He's speaking in tongues for His revealed will. Number three, the Word of God. Number four, His promises. Number five, His redemption specifically for us. What you face the storms of life with, the position you've been declared. And the last one is our calling. You got to be careful when it comes to your calling. That is more personal between you and God. That is not according to some prophet coming and prophesying. Now, again, I want to share something with you that helped me so much. If you will, turn over to Psalms 139. And I devoured this psalm. And when I finally began to understand it, I prayed in tongues a lot over this particular psalm. And this is a psalm of David. And so I wanted to know what David would have to say about his relationship with God because of David's confidence in God. I mean, David had God's heart so much that God said, "David, I'm going to choose you to lead Israel for eternity. When I preserve that nation in that last 7-year period, when I preserve it, I'm going to put you king over it for eternity." What an honor. And David, in Psalms 139, gives us his testimony of why he was so successful with God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, people. Every one of you in this sanctuary that you've given your heart to the Lord and you got born again, did you know that God knows you? Do you know that? And you know what God does once He hooks up with you? Once He hooks up with you, He learns all about you. The problem is, when you hook up with God, you're not true to Him. But He's faithful to you. God, through David, taught me something about how I can face the storms of life in spite of me. And here it goes. Lord, you have searched me and known me. This word for known me means fully, fully known me. And he goes in and tells us how God fully knew him. You know, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, and 1 Corinthians 8, 3, do you know what that says? It's one thing for you to know God, But it's another thing for God to have known you. Do you know God knows you? How well does he know you? Well, let's go on and see what David had to say about how well God knew. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You know my weaknesses that stop me and my strengths that move me. You understand my thoughts afar, the choices I'll make before I do. Is that how well God begins to know you once he's searched you? How about this one? You comprehend my path. You know the path I'll take. Watch this. Am I lying down? The paths I won't. The paths I won't. You know the paths that I will take and the paths that I won't. A good insight about God knowing something about you. Let's go on. Now that we're already in this thing and saying, oh me. And are acquainted how I will react in certain ways for the usefulness of loss or gain. Loss or gain. Watch this. This is really powerful. For there is not a word on my tongue. You know what I'll say before I do. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether, every aspect of it. You have hedged me behind and before. You have constructed a protective barrier about me. And you laid your hands upon me. You called me for service. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. It's impossible to know without you, is what he was saying. I can't attain this in myself. This is a testimony of David's success. Now watch this. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Your life and his life. If I ascend into heaven, that means lofty places in fellowship. You are there. If I make my bed in hell, that means being out of fellowship. Behold, you're there. Wow, God never leaves us whether we're in fellowship with him or out of fellowship with him. You mean he's still there? Yep. He's still with you. He's still with you. Say this. Thank God. Because of my stupidness. He's still there. Now watch this. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, it means the extreme corners of earth, no matter where I go. Watch this. Even there, your hand shall lead me. You're always there to guide me. Did you know no matter what you do or where you go or what you say, listen, God's there. And willing to guide you. Is that good news or what? Now listen, people, if David said this, he said it for us. Now watch this. And your right hand shall hold me. Right hand means his strength is what preserves you. Now watch. Oh, I like this. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me. This is times of distress, bewilderment, depression. Even the night shall be light about me. What did he say that for? He said, God, in the midst of my darkest hours of life, God is there to be light for me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. There's no darkness that can cover us that it will blind him. God, you have no idea what I'm going through. But the night shines as day. In other words, God has hope for you when you don't think you have any hope. And darkness and the light are both alike to you. That makes no difference to you. You're still on course for us. You, now this is where it gets real interesting. The value of mankind. He is an eternal being. And this is where David goes. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. And when I was made in secret, talking about his spiritual life, and skillfully wrought in the inward parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me as yet there was none of them. And that means that whenever anybody is conceived into this world, they're automatically written in the books of life. It's when they obtain to the age of accountability that it's by their choice their name is removed. And that's why we must reach back to them. And that's why the Bible says, "Oh sinners, come home." It means you were once written in the book of life. Come back to the book of life. You made the wrong choice. Now watch this. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them, what God thinks about man? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. And now he's saying about the position that he took because of you being in my life. He began to hate the wicked with a righteous hatred. Not an unrighteous hatred, but a righteous hatred. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. I do not hate them, O Lord, who hate you. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? And we find that all the time. My wife and I are grieved by the way the society is going away from God and choosing sin and even bringing it into the church that is unbecoming to the eyes of God. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me. Now listen, the key to the success of his life with God is in these last two verses. And watch, he gives us the key. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, any idol in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Guide me. Give me a living way without end. I'd say that was a pretty good psalm. Because you can put your name in there. Why would David, by the inspiration of God, put that psalm there in the manner that it was written? Because of his love for you. Listen, blessed be his name. He kills and takes away. That is a wrong concept of God. God does not kill and take away. People say, well, he did it in the Old Testament. Of course he did. Because you got to realize these men had a veil over their heart. They had a veil over what they were spiritually. And it says they had a covenant of death. They had to keep a law. Because there was a veil over them. That's meaning the outer man, his physical man. But Abraham had found that the covenant he cut with God, what we call the new covenant, is a covenant of spiritual identity. It's a covenant of being born again and justified in him that no man can do. I am free! My soul isn't free because there's a natural part of my thinking that gets in there and talks against my spiritual mind. But my spiritual mind has to put a new discipline against that mind. You are not going to have what you used to do. Right. I started with food. I made a decision. Food is no longer going to control me. And I take a meal. Sue will testify. I'll take a meal now and I'll deliberately leave half of it. Do you know how hard that was at the beginning? My body was well conditioned. Three hot dogs is fine. Three hot dogs and a plate of fries. And I told God, I said, I want to get weight off. I want to start living halfway decent. And you know what God told me?
Have you trained at 30-10?
No, he didn't. He said, okay, I'll tell you. He says, whenever you sit down at the table, listen to your body and listen to me, and I'll show you how to eat. And thank God he didn't make me a vegetarian. But he taught me how to have self-control. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. Thank God for our spiritual being. But it doesn't do anything for the natural man. I told you, you're going to have them fries. And one hot dog isn't going to do it. Why? Because he's addicted to three. When we're facing the storms in life, we have to look within ourselves and say, God, you search me. You know me more than anything else. You said in your word, it's one thing for me to know you, but another thing for you to know me. Tell me what's in me so that it will lead me to life without end. Why do you think he said over there in Deuteronomy 30, choose you this day, life or death. Choose life that you may live. God don't kill you and take you away. Precious in the sight of, or costly in his sight, is the death of his saints. That's Psalms 116. Why did he even say that? He's saying it's great value when a believer puts his flesh down and lets his inner man come to life that delivers his natural soul. Because Psalms 116 talks about the deliverance of the soul. So when you face the storms of life, Tammy, when you face the storms of life, you can look at it and say, I'm facing you in the name of the Lord, just like David, and not within myself. Because there's just too much wrong we do with ourselves. And if you think you're going to get perfect in everything that you do before you face the enemy, good luck. You'll be working it like the Republicans and Democrats. You ain't going to get nowhere. Did you get something? Thank God we can face the storms of life because God loves us. Because Psalms 139, you can put your name in there. Matter of fact, go home and make that psalm your own. I made it my own. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Oh, Father, I don't know where I'd be without your feasting. And Father, this morning, if I've touched the heart of anyone in the area of what you think about them, David said, your thoughts towards me are good. You love me, Father. I thank you for it. And you love me not because of what I think about myself, but what you've declared me to be. And I accept that, Father. I know I can't do anything to make it any better in myself. But Heavenly Father, if it settles in your mind what I've been declared before you, then that's sufficient. And Father, if there be anybody in this room who can honestly say, I'm tired of fighting poor self-esteem and a poor image. I'm tired of facing the lives, the storms of the life in my own strength. Teach me, Father, how to face them in your strength, in your position, in your justifying me. Teach me like you did David. Teach me about the bear. And teach me through the lion that I can face a Goliath in my life.
I think that's a prayer all of us would agree to. Amen. So in that testimony, let's lift our hands to the Lord. Lift your hands if you know that that fits you. And say this with me. Heavenly Father, teach me facing the bear. Teach me facing the lion. So that, Father, I can face the Goliaths of my life and dethrone them over me. And I thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You know, I want to say, if anybody wants to receive Jesus this morning, feel free to step out and come forward. Anybody who knows they're not saved, that never said the sinner's prayer. Anybody? Anybody? Well, having said that, what we're going to do is, when I dismiss, rather than giving an altar call, would as many of you as would desire, would you take time to come to the altar and kneel and talk to your Father? Maybe you have some issues that you need to deal with between Him and you alone. Whatever it is, feel free to come and kneel at the altar once I dismiss. Would you do that? It'll make your day. That's the best way I could say it. This morning when I was in prayer with the Lord, just His presence means so much to me. Amen. So Heavenly Father, as now I dismiss the service, Father, speak to the hearts of your people if they have something to share with you and to be with you. Father, encourage them and let them know that your thoughts towards them are good. If they're going through things, Father, let them know that you're still light for them. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.